All right, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 63 tonight. If you weren't here this morning, I gave Brother Joseph the wrong verses. He was supposed to read verses 1 to 13, and all he read was 13, and that was a pretty negative verse, okay? Said, but the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly before the Lord. So I thought, what kind of message is that going to be? I had a trouble keeping it together when Jack was singing this morning. But we're going to be a little more encouraging tonight, all right? We're going to look at Psalm chapter number 63. I know preachers usually say this, and then they don't mean it, but I really don't see it being long tonight, okay? Usually that means 45 minutes. By the way, I'm not one to go real long anyhow. I figure if I can say it in 25 to 35 minutes, it's a lot better than saying it in 45 minutes to an hour if I can say it, and I try to say it in 30 minutes. But I have a thought tonight I want to get to us. I think it'll help us, and I don't think I need a lot of time to get it to us. And so if you listen, we should be great. We have been looking on Sunday nights through the book of Psalm, some of the Psalms, and this is our sixth week, if I'm not mistaken. And we're going to look at this Psalm. You ever hear people say there's two things in life you should not discuss with somebody? What are they? Religion and politics, okay? People will tell you, well, that's just too personal. Okay, and I get what that means. What they mean is they either can't articulate their position or they don't want to hear the truth. They're not willing to talk with you about it. And by the way, I don't like religion either. I like Christianity because Christianity is not a religion. It's about Jesus Christ and it's about everything he's done for us. And I love to talk about that with people that do not want him. But to be honest with you, a lot of Christians don't want to talk about not religion. They don't want to talk about their Christianity. They're very silent on the matter. It is too often, it's not because it's personal. It's because it's not personal to them. I want you to think about that for a minute. I don't want to talk about that. That's too personal. No, the reason you don't want to talk about it is because it's not personal. Because if it was personal, we would want to talk about it. If our relationship with God is not personal, then it will never be public. You can't help but talk about that which is important to you. You cannot help but talk about that which you have a desire for, which is a big deal to you. That's why you ask somebody about their kids. You know, hey, you have pictures? Don't ask that. I was talking with one of the ladies in my class today, and one of the older ladies that comes from one of these retirement places, and she was telling me about her daughter, like, let me show you a picture of my daughter. Now, her daughter's like 60, okay? But let me show you, because that's important to her. Her daughter's a big deal. Sometimes we talk about people in our society as if we know them personally. I mean, we can sit there about certain famous people, and we know facts about them, and we know this, that, or the other, as if we live with them. And the fact of the matter is, we don't know them personally. If we saw them on the street, they wouldn't know anything. They wouldn't know who you are. We know facts about them, but we don't know them on a personal level. Too often, that's the case with God. We know facts about him. We know some things that the Bible states, this and that and the other. But when it comes to do we have a personal relationship with him? If we were honest, we would have to say that we didn't. There's a huge difference between knowing about somebody and knowing somebody. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. This psalm was written by David when he was in the wilderness. Many people believe that it was during the time that he was fleeing from Absalom, when Absalom rebelled against him and David had to flee for his life out of the city. You think about that for David. That must have been a pretty discouraging time. I mean, your own son has turned against you. Your own son has turned the kingdom against you. And now, not only does he try to seek to take your position, which he did on a very temporary basis, he is trying to take David's life. That must have been very discouraging. David had ran before. He ran when Saul was after him, when he was much younger. And he got discouraged a little bit there, but I think the discouragement he faced here was a whole lot greater than even that time. But during this troubling time, David looked up to the Lord and was able to affirm both his faith and his love for him. All we need to know about this psalm is wrapped up in the very beginning, and I want you to see those few words. He says, "Oh God," as he starts to pour out his soul to him, he says, "Oh God, thou art my God." You're not the God I hear about in church. You're not the God I've heard about, you know, from others. You're not the God we've sang about. You're not the God that, you know, whatever. You're my God. See, it was on a personal level. And by the way, when you have trouble like David had trouble, that is very, very, very important. There's something very personal about that statement. There's something very relational about that statement. It's no wonder how the Bible calls David in 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord sought him a man after his own heart, and he found him to be king. Who was that? That was David. David, who spent time out being a shepherd and spent that time meditating on scripture and meditating about his God. But God knew that was a man that knew him. And that's who God wanted to put in place as the kingdom. Now, this should be encouraging to you when we think about David and his personal relationship with God. David was not perfect. David had his issues. Fact of the matter, he had issues that most of us will never have. I'm not saying we're better than David. There's no way. But as an encouragement, because sometimes we do stupid things. Sometimes we do sinful things. And sometimes Satan throws that in our face and he discourages that. Like, how can you have a relationship with God? How can you be close to God if you said that? How can you be close to God if you did that? Don't let him throw that in your face. Okay? You know, David had an affair with one of his soldiers' wives. Not just any soldier, one of his mighty men. These were the men that really got David to the place outside of God, that got David to the place where he needed to be. These were guys that would give their life for David. And yet, here he was. He wasn't Solomon, okay? But he had quite a few. He had some substitute. And yet, he took that one from one of his key men who were loyal to him, and he was immoral. To make it worse, he had her husband killed. Well, you saw David didn't kill him. David did. David set it up. He mishandled the whole affair with Amnon and Tamar. Oh, it bothered him, but he didn't do anything about it. He let it fester. So what happened? He botched the situation when Absalom murdered Amnon because of his inactivity. And then he even butchered the relationship with Absalom after Absalom fled away and he brought him back. David said, well, he'll come back, but I don't have anything to do with him. He messed up when he had a census and he numbered the people, which God told the kings, you don't do that. You don't need to number them. Your strength's in me, not how many soldiers you have. And yet still, David was able to fight through all those things and always get back to where he should be and get back to his Lord because God was personal to him. Far too many Christians who sat in church this morning, who sat in churches tonight, good people like you. Okay, I love everybody, but the Sunday night crowd and the Thursday night crowd, you're taking a little deeper step. I don't think you're bad people. You're here because you have some type of desire for God. But so many people that even sit in the pews and they have that desire, they're just not as close to God as they need to be. They just don't have that thing to where if something comes up in their life, they feel they can reach out because they have that relationship with God like David did. We know about him. We can tell you all the facts. We have a copy of his word. But if to be honest with you, could we really say and mean it in our hearts, oh God, you're my God? So I see this verse, I see some things that help, that David mentioned, that helped him to have that personal relationship with God, to feel that closeness to God that we ought to have in our life, and that will help us to feel that closeness to God. Okay? Let me give you a few of them. How can God be your God personally? You have to make sure that he becomes your urgency. Look at verse 1, this little phrase. He says, early will I seek thee. You know what he's saying? I mean, right off the bat, early in that morning, that early dawn, I need him. I gotta have him right now. I'm urgent. He's my priority, as it were. He's the number one thing to me. And he has an urgency about it. Let me ask you a question. When you think about God and your relationship with God, how urgent is it? You ever had times in your life when something was either an emergency or something's going on and it becomes urgent to you? It's like nothing else is important. This overrides everything. This has got to be taken care of. God ought to be that urgent to us. God ought to have that priority. The fact of the matter is, too many of us, and I include myself in that and so many things, I look at things in my life and how it should be, and it's like, have I really prioritized it? Because far too often we allow ourselves to say something is important to us, to say something is a priority in our life, but if we really look at how we react, if we really look at how we schedule our lives, it's not. It's not. Well, my family's important to me. Then let me ask you a question. How much time do you spend with them? How much are invested in your children? Well, my marriage, that's a big deal to me. Well, how often do you spend time together? What do you invest in that marriage? If we're honest, sometimes, a lot more often than we would care to admit, it's nothing more than lip service, is it? Let's not have that when it comes to our relationship with God. He ought to be the urgent priority of our lives. Do you have that urgency? So many people pay lip service, not life service. Read a story in the early 1600s. There was a King Louis, the 14th of France. There was a church that he would attend on a fairly regular basis, and the crowds would be pretty big because the king kind of let it be known when he was going to be there. There was a lot of preparation with that, and when he was there, the crowds were huge. So the pastor of the church one day got the word out that the king's not going to be here this Sunday, and the crowd was really small on that day, but the pastor... if it's really lying, Pastor Pichardo, I don't know if a pastor should lie. He wasn't telling the truth. The king was coming. So the king came in, there was a sparse crowd, and afterwards he asked the pastor, he said, where was everybody? What happened? And he said, I told him you weren't coming because I wanted the king to know who in his kingdom really worships God and not you. It's lip service. How often do we pay lip service? Long as on the outward we look like we're really serious, what do we got on the inside? So let's be urgent. How else can God be our God? He has to become our thirst. Verse 1, he says, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David was as passionate for God as a man who was dying of thirst would be if he was stuck in the desert. That thirst controlled his appetite. If you miss your Bible reading, does it bother you? Do you say, gotta have that? Not just it's a checkoff list. And again, I get it. Not every day do I get up and it's like, woohoo, it's time for God's word. But sometimes I do it because I know it's time for God's word and I know I'll get something. I'm just not feeling it. But if that's every day, there's an issue. There ought to be times like, let's get at it. I want to get something today. When's the last time you got something? I was reading through Deuteronomy. And there was just some little phrase there. And I guarantee you I've read my Bible through, and this isn't bragging, I'm older, 100 times at least, maybe. Some passages more. And it just jumped out like, brother, I've never noticed that in that context. I've never noticed that phrase before. Why? Because usually I'm sleeping when I'm reading my Bible, okay? You know. Because sometimes God just pushes something out at you. But can I just tell you something? You don't get something if you're not thirsty. Do you really want it? David's saying, I gotta have this. Are we really thirsty? We're passionate about other things, aren't we? Boy, we thirst for other things. I mean, we'll be a nutcase about things that aren't important. I've mentioned this before, and now I'm really dating myself, okay? Not dating myself like I go out to dinner with myself, okay? Although that would be kind of enjoyable sometimes. There used to be this guy in the 70s. He was called the Rainbow Hair Man. Now, before you say anything, that's before the rainbow was perverted. That's when a rainbow was still just, you know, a rainbow. How many remember the rainbow hair guy? What he would do is, he would go to all the, every time, if you watched the World Series, if you watched the Super Bowl, if you watched the NBA Finals, if you watched the Olympics, I don't know if he went to the Olympics, every big sporting event, this guy was there with a big afro that was colored in rainbow colors, and he would have a Bible verse, John 3:16. How many remember that? Guy's a nutcase. But he was a nut for the right bolt, I guess you would say. I mean, he didn't care who knew. Now, is that necessarily the way to get the gospel out? No. Okay. But he was passionate about it. Amen. What are we passionate about? You know, these people, they'll get up and first of all, I don't think they should call it Black Friday anymore. Because it used to start at midnight Friday. Then it started at 11, then it started at 10, now it starts at 9, now it starts on Thanksgiving Day. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm not giving up turkey, mashed potatoes, and stuffing to go shopping on Thanksgiving Day. I ain't doing it, okay? And I did it before, I used to do it with the kids because they enjoy to do it, and I enjoy going out with my kids, and we'd go to Kohl's at midnight, and here it is, 2:30 in the morning, and they got a line that's wrapped around the store twice, and I'm like, I'm gonna go lay down on that chair, let me know when you get there, and we'll pay for it. Okay, and I'm thinking, I remember one time they all wanted to go. They'd say they were going to go to this store and Kohl's and this and that. And I dropped them all off at the little stores where they wanted to buy what they wanted. And I'm like, I got to get in line for something. And I saw Bed Bath & Beyond. And there was four people in line. I'm like, that's my kind of Black Friday line. And I got out and I got in line. And at midnight it opened up. I walked in. I'm like, what's your special? He's like, we don't have any. I'm like, that's why there was five people in line. Now, I did buy a Keurig coffee machine. I don't even know if we needed it, but you can never go wrong with a coffee, right? But these people are waiting long lines all night because they got to have that new thing. What about us? Hey, what if you had to wait in line to read your Bible? All right, I just crossed the line. Are we thirsty? Next, he needs to become our strength. Verse 2, David's talking about all that he wants to see in his life, and he goes, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary. He says, man, I've seen you do some great things, particularly in the sanctuary, and I've seen your power and I've seen your glory, and I want to see it, not just at church. I don't want to just see it when I'm with God's people. I want to see it in my life. Hey, when's the last time something has happened in your life and you're like, God did that? When's the last time you struggled with something and God got you through that? And you're like, man, he's my strength. Don't you want to see that? Oh, but he worked in so-and-so. That person, someone just told me something today, and I won't say what it is. There's something they've been praying about in a situation in life, and they came and say, hey, this is working out. And I'm like, God did that. Isn't that exciting? What's God doing in your life? You go out, and you see someone saved. And it's like, man, that's exciting. I never take that for granted. It's like, God did that. What's God doing in your life? I'm not saying you walk on water. Because the only one who really did it was Peter, other than Jesus, and he sank. I don't know if I'd be too thrilled about, I would have better just, you go, Peter, you go, big guy. But don't you want God to do something? When's the last time you read your Bible? God just jumped out at you. And I mean, not just jumped out at you. You were going through something in life or something was bothering you. And it's like, it's probably, bingo. That was what I needed. David said, I got to see that. He's my strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, by the way, I've heard people say, well, you know, that word wait means serving God. No, it doesn't. So I looked at it. It didn't mean that. You know what it means, Pastor? It means wait. And when you wait, you know what he does? He renews your strength so that you can go serve. He helps you so you can get out there. But we have to want his power. And if we're spending time with him and we have that relationship, he can have that power flow through us. Are you struggling today? I mean, is there an area of your life you're just like, I just can't take this anymore? Get in line. Okay, get in line. You know how you get through that? God can get you through that. I don't see how this is gonna happen. God can do that. I love that the hymn we sing, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. And I know all of us have done that. We try to just soldier through. And I'd rather have you soldier through than quit, but you don't have to soldier through all the time. It'd be nice if God was involved. Is he your strength? Next. Oh, one more verse. I got to share this. This is a good verse. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Those are just two incredible words. It's almost redundant. You think exceedingly and abundantly. Let's just throw that. It's like you get a bunch of this time, but you know, what's infinity times infinity, right? It's double infinity. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Okay. Let that sink in for a minute. God can do way more than you even ask for and you even think about. I remember when I was in the hospital about 10 years ago when my appendix ruptured. And I didn't know it had ruptured. It had been ruptured for 2 weeks. I probably should have been dead. All I know is my wife had been looking through the insurance files, looking for that life insurance thing. I should have been dead. They didn't know that my appendix ruptured, and I was sick for 2 weeks, and I wasn't getting better. I'm like, what's going on here? And I finally had an ultrasound. It was a girl. Just kidding. I had an ultrasound. By the way, the ultrasound doctor had no sense of humor. It was the same one that gave my wife the ultrasound when we were pregnant with Emily. And I'm in there, and he's looking. I'm like, you know, what is it, doctor? I'm like, last time you here, you said it was a girl. And he just looked at me. Oh, I'm like, oh, whatever. This guy just doesn't get it. And so they did the ultrasound. It's like, man, your appendix ruptured 2 weeks ago. You could still, it was kind of blocked in. He goes, you need to go to the hospital. You need to have surgery right now. So I go to the hospital that night, and they did MR, the little machine that, you know, all that. And they did the little, and I'm sitting in there in the middle, and then, you know, they say sleep, and then they wake you up every hour. I'll never understand that. And I'm there in the morning, and the doctor came at about 6, and I'm wide awake. And he's like, I'm like, man, how long am I going to be in here? You're going to be in here about 5 or 6 days. I remember we're having a building banquet the next day. And I'm like, you're kidding me. And they had just did an MRI the day before and saw that there was a big thing they had to get rid of. I mean, that was 12 hours ago, or 20 hours ago. And I'm just laying in bed there, and I'm kind of down. I'm like, I don't even know if it was a prayer, Brother Machado. I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, you know what, Lord? It would be really neat. Not important? No, okay. I said, it would be really neat if they called me and said that it disappeared and I didn't have to have surgery. That's just a thought in my mind. And I'm not kidding. 15 minutes later, I'm sitting in the bed and the guy calls. He goes, man, we're looking at that MRI again and it disappeared. You don't have to have surgery and you can go home in a few hours. Like an hour late, earlier, doctor said, yep, you're going in, you're going to be here for 5 days. And I put the phone down, I'm like, I can't believe that just happened. Coincidence. You know, sometimes, and I don't even know if it was a prayer, it was just a thought. You know, God does more than that, more than you even think about. You think, man, I would just love to serve you and see how my life turns out, and I hope it, and then you get to, it's like, hey, it happened. It worked out that way. All right. I told you we were not going to be long. Next, when God is our, is, when it's personal, he becomes our acknowledgement. Look at verse 3 and 4, and I'll hurry here. Verse 3 says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. See, when God is personal to you, when God's important, you cannot help but say good things about him. You cannot help but say, you know what? God is good. God is wonderful. I'm thankful for what. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be the type of person that, you know, spins on their head. Okay, some of you, your personalities aren't like that. But you can still be thankful just because you're not caffeinated 24 hours. When God's your God, there's always something good. Whether it's just saying, you know what? I was just thinking about it today. I'm still saved. Man, God's taking care of me. I look back at my life, how I was growing up, and man, I have no right having the family I have. I have no right having the life that I have. God's been pretty good to me. And sometimes we look at the bad times, and David was having a bad time, but even during the bad time, he's thinking, woo, I got a lot to be thankful for. So do you. So do I. And I know, look it, I have a tendency to be negative. Now, if my family didn't say anything, but right there, they'd say, amen. I could come home to a clean house and I'm like, why isn't that picked up? One thing. What's going on here? Y'all are irritating me. That's me. Pray for me. That's your job. You're really good at it too, by the way. But you know what? If we just stop and think, you know, I always love what Brother Suter said. One time, him and his wife, they had Christians, we don't have fights. We have world wars. No. He said he was really irritated with his wife, and he's laying down in bed, and he's just, you know, she's already snoring or sleeping, and he's just laying there next to her. And he's just like, Lord, she just really irritated me today. And it's almost, well, God didn't speak to him, but I think it's a thought. He's almost like God said, that's fine. If you want, I can just have her stop breathing right now. And he's like, you know, okay, she's not that bad. We have a tendency to look at the negative, don't we? Things aren't always as bad as we think they are. People aren't always as bad as they think they are. And life is not as bad as we think it is. He's my acknowledgement. Next, when God is our God, he's my satisfaction. My soul shall, the verse 5, shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with my lips. Man, I'm satisfied. Now, by the way, I know what the little moniker is for my favorite candy bar, Snickers. It satisfies. It actually does, okay? None of this garbage like Reese's. I mean, Snickers. And by the way, it's good for you. It has peanuts. Protein. I mean, it's really good for you. But you know what? Jesus satisfies more completely. What does it mean, satisfied? It means that I'm good. I don't need anything else. I'm totally content because of the life God has given me, and I'm content with what God's doing in my life. And that's very important because we're always looking for something more, aren't we? Why can't we just be happy with what God has given us? Because it fills. Look, if you eat some food or some, you know, like cotton candy, I always joke about cotton candy. It really is just air and sugar. You're not going to get full on cotton candy. But man, you know, I'm a white guy, so pray for me. I love, you know, it's like, what's your favorite food? My family will tell you, is anything with like mashed potatoes and gravy. All right, are you with me? Where's she at? Shepherd's pie. You still owe me, sister. Shepherd's pie. I don't know if a shepherd invented it, and it's not really a pie, but it has mashed potatoes and a bunch of good stuff in it. Bring it on. I mean, you eat that, and it's like it's in your stomach, and it's like my stomach is speaking in an unknown tongue. I mean, I'm satisfied. You eat some food, it's like that's, you know, you go to these little places, bistros, I don't know, and they got this little, it's like, is that for my cat? Okay, can you bring me something that's good? It doesn't satisfy. I mean, my mother-in-law, the way she cooks, that satisfies. Homemade tortillas that are still in my sewer system. I mean, they're stuck there. Probably shouldn't have said that. All right, hey, like they say in court. Strike that from the record, okay? That gets cut out. But I'm telling you, you shouldn't do it. But we were out, we went there, and she just made one night, it's like, it was just a bunch of refried beans slapped together and folded in half on a tortilla with her salsa. And she thought the whole family was coming over, and they didn't come over, and I ate like five of those things. I'm like, just bring it on. And I sat back there and like, that's good. I'm full. I'm satisfied. Jesus does that. You try to find satisfaction in other things, don't you? Doesn't work. I love my wife most of the time. I love my children. It's down to a tithe, 10% of the time. I love my family. I love all of that. But you know what? My satisfaction isn't going to be found in my wife. My satisfaction isn't going to be found in my family, although they're very important to me and I need them. My satisfaction's got to be found in God. It's not found in my job. It's not found in your job. It's not found in money. It's not found anywhere else but only in Jesus Christ. He becomes your reflection in verse 6. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Someone was saying, Lucero in Sunday school class. He's like, we're taking test. He goes, thank God for the podcast. I listen to you and I go right to sleep at night. I'm like, amen, I hate you too, brother. Okay. Hey, you want to get a good night's sleep and you can't sit there? Think about God. That didn't go well. Think about good things that scripture, something God's done for you. Do we ever reflect on what God is doing in my life? We think about all the other things, but we don't think about the right things. Think about the Lord. Next, he becomes our fortification in verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. God is our place of protection. You know, we have nothing to fear if we know the Lord. I mean, things in life may not go the way that we want, but if we're just following God and doing his will and being the Christians that we are supposed to be, you know what? It may not turn out the way we want, but it will turn out the way he wants. And he'll protect us from all the nonsense. You say, but I still have problems. Think about this. If you weren't serving God, think about all the self-inflicted problems. There's a lot of those. I talk to people all the time. It's like, man, this is going on and this is going on. And it's always related to their lifestyle. Hey, if you're trying to live for God, you can avoid most all that. Yep. Then lastly, he becomes our guidance. My soul followeth hard after thee. I mean, we're following after him. And you know what? When we're following after him, we're going to get to the right place. We worry so often about the future. We worry about how things will end up. The younger we are, we worry about what's going to go take place in our life. Who am I going to marry? What is my, you know, where am I going to end up in life? What am I going to be? I know this, follow him. Your soul thirsts for God. He's your God. You're following him. You will end up in the right spot. God will never guide you to the wrong place. Even GPS is wrong. Several years ago, we were going to a church out in the middle of nowhere on vacation, and I took GPS, and it took me on this road next to this hill. And about a mile down the road stopped. It ended. It was no longer there. And I'm looking at the GPS. I'm like, it says go straight into a rock. What had happened a couple of years earlier, the side of the mountain had rained a lot, kind of went down and wrecked the road, so they rerouted it somewhere else. They redid it. Guess what? The GPS, Google never got that info. And GPS took me the wrong direction. God never takes you the wrong direction. Oh, if we try to do our own thing, we're going to go the wrong direction. But thank God, if we follow him, we're going to end up where we're supposed to be. But that only happens when he's our God, not when we're following what other people are telling us to do. It's only when we find out from God what we're supposed to do. Not we try to shoehorn what we want to do or what we're trying to follow what someone else is telling us to do. What's the point tonight? This is just a checklist. Is God personal to you? And by the way, I understand that none of us can stand up and just, he's my God. I get it. I understand. That's pride. But you know if he's close to you. There's always areas we need to improve. But is he personal to you? Maybe there's something in one of these things I mentioned we need to fix or we need to follow. Let's all stand together. just for a moment, every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a minute.